If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be starting in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start with verse 7. And this is Paul's account of his thorn in the flesh, which I would say most of us here have heard this passage, maybe studied it, heard it preached on. I may have preached on it before. I guess I've kind of gotten to the point now where I'll kind of feel a lead, and I'll be thinking, did I preach on this before? And sometimes maybe I've referenced the scripture but not preached on it directly, or maybe sometimes I just preach the same sermon twice, but so be it. But if you have your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 7, Paul here, giving the account, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And so I will stop the reading there at the 10th verse. And I don't think that what I have to preach is anything new. Not that I don't guess there's anything that's ever new. Sometimes I do hope that God allows me to try to present the scriptures in a way that maybe challenges us to think differently than maybe how we've heard them preached in the past, or how maybe we've thought about them before. Because I know in my time of reading God's word, there have certainly been times where I was taught to think a certain way growing up, or I had always thought of scriptures a certain way, and then God has revealed a different truth. And so I hope that we can always grow in the word, and that we never just accept what I have to say and think that the way that I say it is exactly how it is, and don't do that for anyone else. But I think that it's important for all of us to believe what we believe for ourselves. There was a time in history where the Word of God wasn't readily available for the average person to be able to read it. And there were those that were in power that wanted to keep it that way, because by them being the only ones that could preach or could reference the scriptures, if you will, it gave them an authority. It gave them power. But now we have the Word. For those of us that are fortunate to be able to learn to read, which is not everyone in the world, that's a blessing of itself. But for those of us that are able to read, most all of us have the Word readily available to us. And so we have the ability to be able to read it, to be able to study it. I'm not saying don't listen to the preacher. That would not be very effective for me if you just ignored everything that I said, and then probably wouldn't need a pastor at that point. So I pray that you would listen to the message, but then to take it and to discern, to use your discernment, to use what God has is telling you and what He has revealed to you, and to try to weigh it in the balances so that we arrive at the truth. And if people in time past have maybe preached something or taught something incorrectly, and if I have preached something or taught something incorrectly, which I'm sure has been the case and will be the case at some point, though not intentionally, I pray that we can understand that, and we can take it, and we can take the good out of it, and kind of filter out the other things. I guess there are people that believe that course, we believe in the Spirit being with the preacher. We believe the Spirit going out with the Word. There are those, I guess, that believe that if the Spirit is with the preacher, then everything that comes out of that preacher's mouth is absolute truth. And if the Spirit's not with them, then none of it's true. And that's not something that I personally believe. I've heard a lot of sermons where I've agreed with a lot of the things that the preacher has said and believed it to be true. But there have been some things that I haven't, and I've disagreed, or maybe thought that they were providing their opinion and rather than an absolute truth of the Word of God. And so we just have to be able to take those things in the balances. But as we talk about the particular topic today, I guess there's maybe three points that I kind of wanted to bring out. And the first is kind of where Paul begins. So he says, "Unless I should be exalted or lifted up above measure through the abundance of the revelations." So in the first six verses, Paul has talked about revelations. And he says in verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." And from what I understand, at least what I have read, people, the opinions, I guess, that I have read, believe that Paul is referencing himself. In that he's doing so trying to be discreet or to be humble, but that the revelations that he describes, that God revealed things to him in a very special way. And we know that Paul was a special vessel, if you will, that God used in a great way. He was a persecutor of Christians when he was Saul. He had every intention to continue being a persecutor of Christians. And then God called him out and spoke to him. And Paul was saved and he was baptized and he became an apostle. Not one of the original 12, but he became an apostle of God and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And God used his ministry in a great way. And God was with Paul. And so as we evaluate people, whether it's Paul or whether it's John or whether it's our favorite, but some of the pastors and the mentors that we've had in the past, maybe people that we think a lot of and that we respect. And I believe that it is good to have that respect, and it's good to let people know that you love them, to encourage people in the work that they're doing, if they're praying for you, if they are helping you in some way, if they are preaching, if they're testifying, if however they're supporting you, however they're supporting God's cause, we should encourage each other. But at the end of the day, we also need to make sure that the glory is going to God. And even in the case of Paul, while we can look at Paul and we can be inspired by all of the things that he wrote, the knowledge and the wisdom that he had and the judgment that he had as he was relating these spiritual topics, Paul wrote a great deal about Christ. He wrote a great deal about a spiritual relationship with Christ. He wrote a great deal about the church. And a lot of the writings of Paul are things that we reference and a lot of our doctrine, if you will, if you look at scripture that's referenced around our doctrine, a lot of that will come from the writings of Paul. But we know behind the man there is God, that God is the one that inspired the written word, that Paul would have been nothing. Paul would have been no more than potentially one of the greatest persecutors of God's people known to man if God had not stepped in and intervened. But as such, God used Paul in a special way, and God revealed some things to Paul in visions. Paul wasn't sure if the visions came from an out-of-the-body experience or if his body was physically brought to heaven. He calls it the third heaven in verse 2. But he was given some special insight and a special privilege, if you will, that God had provided him. But then he goes on to say, "And lest I should be exalted or lifted up above measure through the abundance of the revelation." So Paul understood that he had been given a special a special privilege, if you will, to be able to have these revelations from God. And just the work that God had been doing with him. I'm not sure at what point in Paul's ministry he wrote the Second Corinthian letter. But he probably was at a point where he had seen what God was doing with his ministry. How God was using him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. How people were listening to his preaching. How they were being converted. They were being baptized. The church was growing. And Paul probably had an understanding that God was using him in a special and important way. But he also understood that even for him, there would be this ability, this potential to be lifted up. Maybe he would think of it somewhat on his own, to think more of himself, to allow pride to enter into his ministry. Or perhaps even if he could stay humble, there was a fear that other people would lift him up. And he wrote about this in other occasions where he didn't want to be, people were fighting over whether they were disciples of Paul or Apollos and who baptized them and whose preaching they had heard. And Paul wanted them to avoid those things because it's all supposed to be pointed to Christ. And so whether it was by Paul or Apollos or Timothy or Peter or John or whoever it was, the glory was to go to God. And the focus was to be on Christ. So he didn't want to be exalted. He didn't want to be lifted up above measure. And I guess he was concerned that the revelations that he had would be potential for him to be lifted up even more so than even he could previously. And so he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me or to bruise me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So in Paul's mind, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, there was a purpose to it, to prevent him from being lifted up, to prevent him from being exalted above what was needful. And Paul did a lot to defend his ministry. There were different cases where people would say that he was preaching heresy or they would try to discredit him. And Paul did. He defended the gospel. He defended his presentation of the gospel. Because he thought that was important in many cases. And he called out individuals that were detrimental to the church. There were different cases where he called out individuals that were contentious, that were trying to stir up trouble in the churches. And he called them out for those things. So Paul, he wanted people to see him in such a way that they would receive the message. But he didn't want to be exalted above measure, and so he understood this thorn in the flesh to be something that would prevent him from being exalted above measure. And probably, as you've heard many times, is that we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Paul does not go into the details, and perhaps that's for the best. Perhaps that helps us all to be able to relate to what Paul said, because we can all maybe understand what we would consider our thorn in the flesh to be. And there's all sorts of speculation whether it was some sort of a physical ailment, maybe his eyesight, maybe some sort of a sickness that he was constantly struggling with. Some people believe maybe it was the persecution that he faced, how he was imprisoned and he was persecuted. Some believe maybe it was some sort of a temptation that he was dealing with. That was tempting him to sin, and so whatever it was, we don't exactly know. We don't know if it was something sinful or something physical or just something that he was dealing with in his ministry. But regardless of the specific of it, Paul saw it as a way for him not to be exalted, and he talks about it. If we skip to the end of verse 9, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Because the words that were spoken to him, the last part of those, are, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul has these written as the words that were spoken by Christ himself, that Christ spoke these words to him. And so the first thing that I want us to understand is Paul's recognition of his weakness, his recognition that he didn't have everything. He wasn't enough for himself. He wasn't his intelligence wasn't enough. His ministry wasn't enough. There is a brokenness about us. There is a lack. We lack everything that would make us complete. We certainly lack everything that would make us perfect. There's something missing. And Paul recognized that. He characterized it in this situation as his thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, there was something there that kept Paul, and he saw his limitation. Whether it was physical, whether it was spiritual, whether it was mental, whatever it was, there was a limitation there, and Paul recognized that. And I think it would do all of us good to recognize our limitation. Try as we may, and I will hopefully get to this when we get to the third part of this. We need to try, and so I believe I have hopefully made this clear in my preaching in the past, and I want to make it clear again that there's never an excuse. I don't believe that we should ever look at our lives and go, "Yeah, it's good enough. Yeah, I'm not as good as so-and-so, but I'm better than this other person." And we can't measure ourselves against other people and try to think that we're in some sort of a good position. The Bible tells us, if we look at Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God." Let us go on into perfection. I've heard there was a lesson given at the Old Union Minister School on that very scripture. Brother Don Watts preached that several years ago. But until we hit the mark of Christ, we have work to do. And we never should use an excuse. And we, if we're not careful, we will. Well, everyone sins. It's true, but it's not an excuse. I can never be perfect. Well, it's true, but it's not an excuse. We should never excuse ourselves from trying our best, for doing what we can. And I don't believe Paul, as I said, he called people out. Paul was certainly an advocate for working in the kingdom of God. And so if we're not working in the kingdom of God, if we're not doing our best, we should never be satisfied with that. We should always be striving to go on into perfection. We should always be looking for that sanctification to move us closer to Christ. And I want to make that clear. But Paul recognized his limitation. And I think it would do all of us good. As I was thinking about this, I enjoy playing games, and that's something I grew up, and I played card games and board games with my family a lot, and somehow I just kind of fell in love with it. It's not everyone's favorite thing. My wife doesn't enjoy it near as much as I do, especially if it's a more of a deep strategy game that might take hours to play. But it's something I grew up, I played with my family, my parents, my brother, my grandmother, my great-grandmother. I remember one time playing a card game with four generations, with my mom, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, and I have fond memories of that. But a lot of times in games, you're given something, and the goal is to try to do something with it, and you want to do the most with it, and the winner's the one that's able to take their limited resources and figure out how to do the most with them. And the challenge is, you can never do everything. And so there may be 100 different things you can do, and you can only do 20 of them. You're given only so much money to spend, or you only have so many moves that you can take. There's only so many times you can move your piece around the board, only so many cards that you can play out of your hand. And so you're limited in what you can do. And I think about that in life sometimes. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about how sometimes it feels like we're pulled in so many different directions. And I think about, I have There's employee Jesse, and there's husband Jesse, and there's child of God Jesse. There's preacher Jesse. There's pastor Jesse. There's personal Jesse that enjoys playing games and tennis and these other things. Now there's father Jesse. And these things, while they're all good in their own way, they are competing for a limited amount of resources. There's only so much energy. There's only so much time. There's only so much of me to go around. And I can reflect on life, and I can see times where it feels like I'm doing really well in some areas, and then I look at this other area and it's like, well, that's not going exactly how I want it to. It's like I have, and then so I shift resources, and there's times where I can tell it's like my job feels like it's very demanding. And so I spend a lot of time and energy, and as I do that, I recognize that it detracts from maybe my studying. It detracts from the time that I spend with my family, with my wife, and now I have a baby. This baby requires a lot of attention, a lot of time. I believe most everyone here is a parent, except our little one. So I'm sure you can relate somewhat, probably more so than I can. I am a week into it. You have a few years ahead of me in that regard. But there's a limitation as I was thinking about this. It's just, there's just never enough. I will never measure up in every single area all the time. As I focus on something, my focus has been on Father Jesse right now. We're trying to figure out. We're trying to take care of this baby and rest, and we've got a lot of family coming to visit, and it's a joyful time, but there's just a lot. There's a lot to it. And I want to support my wife in raising this child. I believe that God made a mom and God made a dad, and unfortunately, that's not always the experience of every child growing up. There's plenty of children that grow up with only one, a mother or a father, or sometimes neither. Maybe they're raised by a grandparent or a great-grandparent. Some are in orphanages with foster parents. There's all sorts of situations out there. But we know that God, as He designed the family, as what God, when we look at a family and it's the most complete and it's the most ideal, is when there is a mother and there is a father, and they are able to fulfill the roles that God had designed for them. And I want to fulfill that role as a father. From a physical standpoint, in taking care of my wife and taking care of my child, and from a spiritual standpoint of being the spiritual leader for my family, in guiding them in God's Word and guiding them in just the spiritual matters of life, partnering with my helpmate to raise our child in a godly way, to encourage each other in our relationship with God. Father Jesse has taken a lot of time, and as I look at that, I can see where some of the other areas are starting to, it's like the limitation is there, and the energy and the time are getting sucked away from some of the other places. There's times as I think about preacher Jesse, and there's times where I feel like I have studied more than other times, and there's times where I feel like I've missed the mark. And I apologize for those times where I haven't studied as much as I could have or as much as I should have. When I think about Pastor Jesse, there's times where I fail to be following up and to be engaging with the congregation in the way that I would like to. Things that I mean to do that I don't get around to for some period of time. Times where I wish that I knew how to better counsel people that are going through difficult times, to be available where people would want to come to me for that counseling. Because I know that there's more to being a pastor than just standing up here and preaching on a Sunday morning. I remember reading one time about a story of someone talking with, I think it was an elderly lady, and they were talking about the pastor at her church. And certainly, I don't know the people, nor do I want to know the people. It's not to be any sort of a gossip. But it was, he mentioned something about the pastor and said, oh, yeah, he's a good pastor. And she challenged him, and she says, I don't think so. She said, he's a good preacher, but he's not a good pastor. She felt that he was fulfilling that one part of the role, but there were other parts where he was lacking. And sometimes I can feel that way as well, that there's just a limitation there. And as I said, it's never an excuse. It should never be an excuse to not try, to not do our best. But as I think about Paul and I think about his thorn in the flesh and I think about his weakness that he talks about, and he says, that most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He recognized his limitations, and I think that that's a good thing for all of us to do. The next piece that I wanted to kind of cover is the fact that the way that Paul engaged with God. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul prayed to God about it. In our limitations, we certainly want to take those to God. Whatever our weaknesses are, whatever our infirmities are, if it's a physical ailment, if our health is not what we desire it to be, we can go to God. If our life is not in the position we want it to be in, we should go to God. And we should pray. And we should pray with faith. We should pray with an expectation that God will hear us, that God loves us, and that God wants what's best for us. And what's best for us may not be yes. Amen. It wasn't for Paul. The response that he received, he said he prayed thrice. Three times Paul prayed for this. He wasn't satisfied the first time or the second time. He prayed three times. He wanted this specific limitation, this specific thorn in the flesh, to depart, to be removed. And the answer he received was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I would encourage all of us, engage with God. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations. He knows all about the brokenness of this world. He gave His Son to die because of the brokenness and the sin. Because of our limitation, because we were never going to measure up, He provided one that would and did completely and fully. God knows all about it. Let's go to Him. But we can recognize that, just as with Paul, you know, I'm sure Paul's life would have been much more comfortable without this thorn in the flesh. Regardless of what it was, he would not have prayed three times for this to depart from him if it was not something that was bothering him, probably significantly. Something that was really burdening him, something that he wanted gone. And so he prayed three times that it would go. I'm sure his life would have been much more comfortable without it. One could argue that maybe his quality of life, his physical quality of life, would have been improved if he didn't have to deal with it. But the answer he received is no, essentially. God did not promise, God did not say he was going to remove this particular weakness, this particular limitation, the thorn in Paul's flesh. And it doesn't mean that God is not a gracious God. It doesn't mean that he didn't love Paul. Paul was, interestingly enough, probably one of the most persecuted people we read about when it comes to the amount of times he was imprisoned and he was beaten and ultimately, from what we understand from history, martyred, killed for his ministry and for preaching the gospel. He was one of the most persecuted and also probably one of the most content people that ever lived. God loved him. And for in God's wisdom and his omniscience, his all-knowing of all things that are out there, he determined that it was best for Paul to deal with this. And we're all going to have to deal with our limitations. Now, we may get a yes answer on some of these things. We may be sick, and God may heal us. I believe there's members of the church that have been sick before, that have been close to the doorstep of death, and God has healed physically. I believe we all have had family members, loved ones, friends that we have been concerned for, that have been in very serious circumstances, and God has heard our prayers. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes he heals physically. Sometimes he removes the thorn, whatever it may be. Sometimes he removes the temptation. Sometimes he gets us out of whatever the difficult situation is that we're going through. And sometimes we have to walk through it, just as Paul had to walk through his. But the answer that he received, it was, I guess I would call it a conditional no. God didn't just tell Paul, sorry, deal with it yourself, you're on your own. His answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I guess I want to take these in reverse order. We've already talked a little bit about how Paul has recognized his limitation. He's called it out. He's recognized his weakness. And I think he was encouraged by this word, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because Paul understood, and maybe this response helped him to understand, that this thorn in the flesh could be used for the glory of God. That by keeping him from being exalted, keeping him from being lifted up, that there was the potential there for God to receive the glory. And that God's strength could shine through in his weakness. When people see our limitation, and if we're not careful, we try to hide those things. We try to hide our weaknesses. We try to hide our limitations. We try to put on a good front when we go out and we're interacting with people in the world. We don't necessarily want them to know about the physical struggles we're going through. We don't necessarily want them to know about the temptations that we struggle with. We don't necessarily want them to know if we don't feel like we're measuring up in certain areas of our life. If we feel like we're not the parent that we need to be, or the spouse that we need to be, or the church member, or the deacon, or the pastor that we need to be. We don't always let those things be seen by others. But the good news is that when people see our weakness, that the strength of God can shine through. The strength of Christ, because if God still uses us, God doesn't use perfect people because there aren't any, save Jesus Christ. If God was waiting around for the perfect pastor, the perfect deacon, the perfect church member, the perfect spouse, the perfect parent, he would be waiting a long time. But he knows that. He knows that we have our limitations. But we can take comfort in the fact that we can even perhaps get joy in the fact that his strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul took this response and he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He's going to to glory. He's going to be content with. He's going to rejoice in his weakness because, he says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we recognize our limitations, when we don't depend upon ourselves, when we don't think that we can do it all and achieve it all and be all, we can let the strength of God be what sustains us. We can be, he says that he, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. That the power of Christ, that the power of Christ would be what people would see. And when they saw it, and when they heard the gospel, when they were converted, when Paul was able, his ministry was able to be a help to someone, that they would see the power of Christ in the weakness of Paul. There's never been a lost soul saved by the power of any preacher. Every lost soul has been saved by the power of Christ using the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness, the weakness of people just like me, the weakness of people just like you. It doesn't have to be a pastor or a preacher. We all have our place in the kingdom of God if we've been saved by His grace. He uses our weakness to reach people, to encourage them, to help them, to get the gospel to them, to convict them. But it's all by the strength of Christ. And that, I think, was something that Paul, he was able, even though he knew he was going to have to deal with his limitation, he said he would be able to glory in it. Glory in my infirmities. Glory in my weakness. Because the answer he received was that Christ's strength could shine through. And then the first part of that, and just the part I want to get to last, he said, he's Christ speaking, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We can wear ourselves out trying to be all things, do all things, trying to get all of the energy and the time deposited in the right places so that we do everything that we're supposed to do as all the different roles that we feel, whether we're an employee, a parent, a spouse, a part of the church, a friend, all of these different relationships that we have in the world, and they have their place. Yes, we know that the scripture tells us that Christ has to be first. It says that it talks about that those that would forsake mother and forsake father, those that would forsake their family, their loved ones in the name of Christ, that Christ has to be first. But we also know from the scripture that the roles that we have are important. The Bible talks about being a spouse and how we can glorify God in that relationship. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to just ignore our spouse. I would not advise it. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about our spouse. The Bible tells us that we're to love and that we're to respect. It even goes as far as and compares the relationship of a husband and a wife to the relationship of Christ and His church, that it can be a reflection, that people should be able to see our marriages, especially as God's people, that they should be able to look at our marriages and see something that would give them a glimpse of the relationship and the love that Christ has for His church. And isn't that a beautiful thing? When God gives us children, there's an expectation there. We are to take care of them. We are to love them. We are to teach them. The Bible tells us that. But these things, they take time. They take energy. We are to read God's Word. We're to pray. We're to encourage each other. We're to check on each other. We're to help each other. We're to be a good friend to people. You know, being a good friend, sometimes it takes time and energy. It takes sacrifice in some ways. And we're to be friends. We're to be examples to all sorts of people in this world, that they might see the love of Christ. And when we go to bed at night and we reflect on the day, we reflect on the week, we reflect on the year, we reflect on our lives, we're probably going to see some of the places where we came up short. Some of the places where we didn't get to all the things that we wanted to get to. We didn't put as much time into whatever it is that we had wanted to. We didn't put the energy, the focus, the thought into certain things. I think back, I preached a sermon, I think it was a few months back, on captivating every thought. I think that was another statement from Paul. To be able to have that ability to take our thoughts and to focus them, to captivate them and not let our minds just be going crazy and losing track and thinking about all these things and worrying about all these things but to be able to captivate our thoughts and to focus our attention and our thoughts onto the things that are important. And you know, when you're tired and you're struggling to kind of get certain things done, seems like that becomes an even greater challenge to captivate those thoughts. And as we go to bed at night and we recognize our limitations, as I said, not that it would ever be an excuse, we should always have that desire to do better, to do our best, to be more like Christ. Be more like Christ. I want to encourage us to do that every day of our lives. Be more like Christ. You will never go wrong if that is your goal. But there are many, many times where, as we go through life, we just have to reflect back and we have to go, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Grace is unmerited favor. It means that we didn't measure up. It means we didn't check all the boxes. It means we didn't do everything that we were supposed to do, be everything we were supposed to be. It means that we were limited in what we did, and yet God favored us. It wasn't deserved. It wasn't earned. But He favored us, and His grace is sufficient. Every single person that goes and stands before God and is justified before a righteous and holy God, we're not going to reflect back and say, we did this, and we were this, and we preached this, and we helped this person, and we did this. We're going to say, Christ's grace is sufficient for us. Because it's not going to be about us. We're not going to do it. We're not going to achieve it. It's not going to be based on our works. But we're going to say that we've been saved by the grace of God, by His grace, His unmerited favor, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His blood is going to be upon us, and we're going to be justified. We are justified before a righteous God, which means we will never have to face the full wrath of God for our sins, for our shortcomings, for our limitations. It means that if you don't have Christ, when you lay your head down at night, there's millions of people out there, perhaps billions. I don't know how many are saved by the grace of God and how many are not. And they are able to go to sleep, and some of them probably are able to go to sleep pretty contently. But whatever it is that they're banking on is going to fall short. Because they're relying on something that's a very limited supply, if they're relying on their time, it's going to quickly vanish away. If they're relying on their intelligence, it is just a drop in the ocean compared to the omniscience of God. If they're relying on their righteousness, it's as filthy rags before a righteous God. But for those of us that are saved by the grace of God, I pray that we can rest in the sufficiency of His grace. That we can rest to strive. And it seems counterintuitive. It seems like you couldn't really do both. You can't rest and strive at the same time, and yet we're supposed to. We need to strive to do more. We need to strive to be more like Christ. We need to work towards that goal. And then along the way, we need to be able to rest and know that His grace is sufficient for us. And I'm so thankful for that. That despite our limitations, despite our thorns in the flesh, despite the temptations, the things that can lead us astray, despite our physical limitations, our mental limitations, our whatever those things are that hold us back, that God looks upon us and He loves us anyway. And I'm so thankful that His grace is sufficient. And I pray that the answer that He gave Paul, that I believe was a comfort to Paul in his prayer that he prayed here, I pray that this answer will be a comfort and an encouragement to us. Let us recognize our limitations, and then let's give glory to God that He will use our weaknesses and His strength will shine through them. And that His grace is sufficient for us, while we have a song.